I'm the European Middle East Field Director. My wife, of course, works with me on all of that. But we're busy as a bee trying to serve the Lord and excited about it. I tell you, God has given us a new vision and I believe new energy. And we're just excited to see what the Lord is going to do in our life in these coming years. You know, I think there's three things ought to happen and ought to be our desire in a meeting like this. Number one, we ought to learn something. Amen? We ought to be informed. I want to know, don't you like to learn something? We need to be informed about what God is doing in this world. I want to know about God's world. I want to know the peoples of this world. I want to know what the Lord's doing here and doing there. I want to be informed. And these missionaries this week will inform you of some things that God is doing here in the United States as well as around the world. But not only do we need to be informed, that's good, but if we stop there, then we hadn't gone anywhere. But we need to be inspired. We need to be moved. I want my heart to be challenged. I don't want to be informed about the needs of this world and go out of here and not be stirred about it, not to be moved about it, and to see the urgency of it. But then not only, how many of you folks ever heard your preacher preach a good message, and boy, you learned something, you were informed, you know what's right, and boy, it moved your heart, and you went out of here and never did a thing about it. So you got to do the third thing. We got to be informed, we got to be inspired, but then we got to be involved. That's part of your theme there, participating. Amen. And so you got to get involved. There's so many ways you can get involved in missions. Go around to these missionaries' tables and get a prayer card and put it on your table somewhere and pray for one tonight, then put it at the back of the list and just keep rotating them and pray. I think prayer is one of the missing ingredients in evangelism and missions and a lot of other things is prayer. So let's pray that God will do something in our hearts this week. Amen? Amen. We had a good meal. Thank you, preacher. Wasn't that a wonderful meal? Is the lady here that made it? She's sick, isn't she? I'm sorry about that. But anyway, wonderful meal. You know, Baptists, how many Baptists love to eat right here tonight? Amen? A third grade teacher was having a show and tell, and she said, "Damar, I want you to bring something that's peculiar to your religion." And so the next day, third graders came the next day, and one little boy raised his hand and said, "I'd like to go first." And she said, "Okay, son." And he said, "Well, you told us to give our name first. My name is Aaron," and said, "I'm a Jew, and I brought a Star of David." And he held it up, and she said, "Well, that's wonderful. That certainly does represent your faith, your religion." And a little girl raised her hand and said, "I'll go next." She said, "My name is Mary, and I'm a Catholic, and I brought some rosary beads." And teacher said, "Well, that's certainly typical of the Catholic religion." And another little boy, he was waving his hand back on the back row, and he said, "Well, son, what's your name?" Said, "My name is Johnny, and I'm a Baptist, and I brought a casserole." Amen. So that's probably tip for tap right there. Amen. Well, enough of that. Matthew chapter 9 tonight. Matthew chapter 9. I want to give you what I believe is a simple message, but my, what a needed message. You know, if we don't get missionaries from churches like this, where are we going to get them from, folks? You tell me. You're not going to go down to the local liberal church and find them. So I hope you folks, and young folks especially, and even older folks, listen, I'm drawing Social Security and on Medicare, and I just got in the new ministry, amen? So you never get too old for anything, I'll tell you. I praise the Lord for what God's going to do in our life. But anyway, Matthew chapter 9, I want us to listen to what the Lord of the harvest has to say. And I get this title from the last verse we're going to look at in this passage, but we're going to begin reading in verse 35. Some of these verses have been alluded to already tonight, and that's wonderful. But I want to preach primarily, there are two metaphors or illustrations in these four verses of Scripture that our Lord uses. First of all, He uses the illustration of sheep, a flock. And you know what a flock desperately needs? They need to be guided by a shepherd. Then He's going to use the illustration of a field, a harvest. And what a harvest needs is not to be guided, but to be gathered in. And I want us to look at these two metaphors with an emphasis on that second one, if we could, tonight. The Bible reads in verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages doing three things." See if you can pick those out. They're pretty simple. "Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw..." the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. And he tells us why. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he changes the metaphor from a flock to a field. Then said he and his disciples, the harvest. And the harvest here is used the people. The word harvest is used four different ways in our Bible. And of course we know the typical crop out in a field, wheat field, whatever. But it's also used throughout the Bible of the peoples of this world are like a harvest that must be gathered in. And so he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. There's a lot of people. But there's an issue. The laborers are few. Well, what does God give as the first solution to the problem? Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Heavenly Father, we long to be moved in our heart tonight by what we read and what we hear. We ask you, Lord, to so stir our hearts that it would change us, that we would leave this building and be literally different people than we were when we came in. I pray that we'll hear from the Lord of the harvest tonight, and Lord, that you would teach us much and challenge us much. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the harvest of people was one of the driving forces of the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. In fact, I believe it was the Lord of the harvest that it was nothing quite moved the heart of God like people did. In fact, it so moved the Lord that he left the worship of heaven to come to the woes of this earth. And how many of you believe that he came to seek and to save that which is lost? And the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I want us to look at three simple things from these verses that many of us are familiar with. First of all, I want us to look at the commission of our Lord. You know, the Bible declares that he was sent by the Father. And he was sent to seek and to save that which was lost. There's so many things our Lord came to do, but certainly that was a primary thing. He set his face as a flint to go to the cross, which is the basis, by the way, of all mission work of any kind. But he was sent by the Heavenly Father. Now, I want you to notice something when we think about verse 35, and there's two words I want you to particularly underline, and you'll understand why. Jesus went. Jesus went about all the cities and villages doing those three things he just mentions in this passage of Scripture. You say, well, what's so special, preacher, about Jesus went? By the way, some people believe this verse of Scripture is somewhat of a summary of the earthly ministry of Christ. Well, what about Jesus went? Have you ever thought about that? You know, him being God in the flesh, he could have done whatever he wanted to. He would have been right if he wanted to come down to this earth, go to Jerusalem, set himself on a throne, and send out couriers around the world and say, listen, if y'all need anything, if you'll make your way to Jesus, he can help you. If you need to be saved, then go on that journey to Jerusalem and Jesus will save you. I mean, if you need healing, if you got a problem, I don't care what you need is, Jesus is there and he's waiting for you to come. He's got a big welcome sign, in fact, telling you that anybody is welcome to come to him. But I find in my Bible that that's not what he did when he came to this earth. He didn't wait for people to come to him. He went to where the people were. Now, when he said he went to all the cities and villages, if he was just talking about Galilee, which is where he was ministering at this time, they say in Galilee alone there were over 200 villages and cities in Galilee alone. And the Bible said that Jesus went to all of them. You see, Jesus went to where the people were. And just like he was commissioned by the Heavenly Father, in John 20, I believe it is, he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And he's talking to every one of us. So we learn from the Lord how to do ministry. I mean, where could we learn any better from than from the Lord Jesus? You see, Jesus went to where the people were. He went among the people. You'll find that he went to their weddings, John chapter 2. He went to their synagogues and worshiped with them. He was on their boats and working with them and using their boats for various things. Jesus went to their funerals. Now, I will admit that he messed up most funerals because you couldn't stay dead around him. Amen? What power there is in our Lord. He went to where little children and mothers were at, and they placed their children freely into his arms that he might bless them. He went to where others would not go, which is to the lepers, and he touched and healed. And so our Lord Jesus went to where the people were. He went to all classes of people. He went to all places. You could not be too educated for the Lord to come to where you are. You could not be too illiterate. The Lord would come to you. You could be rich or you could be poor. Jesus Christ, it made no difference. He could speak to the elite, the intellectual, and probably rich Nicodemus. Or he could sit down by a well side and speak to a woman who was such a reprobate, as it were, in her living and live such a wicked life and see her soul saved by God's grace. I'm saying that Jesus went to where the people were. Let me tell you something, my friend. We've got to go where the people are, even now and around this world. Somebody's got to cross cultures. Somebody's going to have to cross the sea. Somebody's going to have to go to a different language, to a different people, people who speak different. Did you know God understands every one of them's language? You say, well, preacher, they look different. I know, God understands that. You say, well, preacher, they're different colors. God made them, amen. And so God wants us to go where the people are to give them the gospel. Jesus went where they were and he taught them and he preached to them and he healed. Now you say, preacher, why did he put healing in that? Because that's what he did, and I believe for two reasons. Now I'm convinced that God is, first of all, compassionate. How about y'all? Y'all believe God is compassionate on our unworthy soul? But when Jesus was here, he did have compassion on people, and therefore there were people that were healed. But I'm not sure that was the primary reason, even though he is compassionate, of why he healed. Healing was one of the marks or the credentials of the Messiah. He not only had compassion, but that was his credentials. The Old Testament prophets prophesied, when the Messiah's come, you'll know. And one of the ways you'll know is that the deaf shall hear, and the dumb shall speak, and the blind shall see, and the lame shall walk. You remember when old John the Baptist was put in jail? Some people believe he got a little disheartened and so forth, but he sent his disciples over to the Lord and said, Are you the one, or do we look for another? Jesus could have said, go back and tell him I'm the one. But he didn't do that. He said, you fellas, go back and tell him this, that you're seeing the deaf hear, and the blind see, and the lame walk. You go back and tell him you're seeing these things happen, because they were the credentials of the Messiah, and John knew the Old Testament. Amen. So our Lord was commissioned, and when he went to where the people are. There are people everywhere. There are people all over this world. There are people in Kings Mountain. There are people in King, North Carolina. We got half of your name anyway, brother. But anyway, they're everywhere. So our Lord's commission, and as the Father sent him, he's sending us. Now, number two, quickly, the Lord's compassion. I love verse 36. You know it probably. You may even quote it. But when he saw the multitudes, and I want you to know, when he saw the multitudes, he saw them differently than most of us see them. When he saw those people, the harvest, part of the harvest, he saw them as sheep. He was moved. He was moved. He was inspired. He was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted. That's quite an interesting word. And were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. See, when the Lord Jesus saw them, did he see them, the clothes they wore, the color of theirs? So, yeah, he saw all of that. But he saw far beyond that. He saw their hearts. He saw their fears. He saw the hopelessness of many of them's life. He saw their future condemnation if they did not get saved. Our Lord saw. How do we see people? Have you ever been down to the mall? I love watching people. You know, people are strange, strange creatures. You know what I'm saying? And you see people walk by and you think, wow, he's strange, isn't he? And they're probably whispering to each other, you see that old man sitting on that bench? He's strange, isn't he? But you ever been at the mall sometime? Most time I'm with my wife. Now, I love shopping with my wife because I'm with my wife. I just like being with her. But now shopping by itself ranks right up there with a root canal. You know what I'm saying? But have you ever been sitting out on a bench somewhere and a young man walks by and his trousers, the waist of his trousers is about down to his knees. His underwear is showing. He's got markings all over his body. You know, he's walking by and you're sitting there thinking, come on now, be honest. Oh boy, if you were my son, you wouldn't be dressed like that. Buddy, you come to my house, it won't take but about a week and you'll be straightened out. You know, we think thoughts, but I believe with all of my heart, Pastor, if Jesus Christ had been sitting beside of me, He would have never had a single one of those thoughts. I believe he would have seen maybe the emptiness of that boy's heart and the turmoil in his soul. And he would see that all that boy needed was what God did for me when God saved my unworthy soul and changed my life. And he said, we're to have compassion on people. We're to have compassion on people. You say, yeah, but there's some people, preacher, you just can't do it. I mean, you can't love everybody, you know. There's some people you don't even like. Dr. Billy Martin told me something one time, and I've never forgotten it, and it's helped me to the utmost. He said, Roger, you can love anybody. I said, preacher, I respect you, but you know, there's some folks. He said, you can in one way. I said, how is that? He said, you got to see them through the eyes of Jesus. And he said, if you can see people through the eyes of Jesus, I don't care if it's that guy holding that sign, I'll work for food. You know he wouldn't strike a lick at a snake if he had to. But you know what? Jesus died for him. And Jesus loves that drunkard walking down the street to the rescue mission on a Wednesday night as much as He loves the precious little children in your children's church tonight. You see, Christ had compassion. And if we're going to ever reach a world, and I know some people say, well, loving people or having compassion or burden for people is not the main thing. It's loving God. And I understand what they're saying. But man, not to the exclusion of having compassion on people. I tell you what, if we don't care about people, you think we're going to be much of soul winners? We just never will do that. You know what is so sad today? And listen, if I say something in criticism or whatever, I have to raise my hand because I fit right in probably where you do. Let me tell you something. The average Christian, maybe the average Christian sitting in this building tonight, you don't even have an unsaved friend. Now some of you immediately say, well, that's because we believe in separation. That is not separation, that's isolation. And let me tell you something, my friend. I'm not saying they'd be your bosom buddy, your closest friend, but you ought to intentionally befriend a lost person with the strategy and the prayer that you would try to befriend them so you can try to win them to Christ. You know, the Jews, God's people, Israel, God's chosen people. You know, why were they called the chosen people? Well, I certainly don't know all the mind of God on that, but I do know what's in the Bible that I've learned and studied. And one of the reasons they're called God's chosen people is because God chose them to be a light and a witness to the Gentile nations. Now go with me to a passage like we're in now and just work your way through the Gospels, and you'll find out that the Jews were not a light to the Gentiles. They hated them. They had no compassion on them. Before Saul was ever saved, he would have never gone into a home and sat down at a meal with a Gentile family because he would have considered he was with dogs and it would have defiled him, and he would have left that home filthy and dirty and needed ceremonial cleansing. Well, let me tell you something, my friend. When we rise up like that and think we're so much better except by the grace of God, then we're not going to win people to Christ. I understand. Listen, God help us. Amen. There's a world out there that does not know that God loves them. There's a world out there that does not know that Christ died for them. There's a world out there that's just, I mean, listen, they're worshiping idols. I'm talking about, listen, there are 7.3 billion people, they say, maybe a little more than that now. Can you imagine the futility of idolatry? They may bow down to a statue of Buddha. They might light a candle to this statue or this icon in their church. Or they may go out in a jungle or woods and cut a tree down and shape the trunk into a god. Set that god up and then pray to that thing they made with their hands as the god they trust and depend upon. You remember in 2 Samuel, don't turn there for sake of time, but you remember 2 Samuel in the 5th chapter? You know the Ark of the Covenant, that box that the mercy seat rested on? where the Shekinah glory would come down in the tabernacle and the temple and set upon that. That box represented the very presence of God. And many times the Lord would have His priests to put that Ark of the Covenant on staves, on poles on their shoulders, and they would march out in front of the soldiers to let the people that were fighting against Israel realize they weren't just fighting against Israel, they were fighting against God. Well, you remember when Israel was battling with the Philistines and the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and took it back to their capital? Their god was Dagon. Now, I've read many descriptions of Dagon. They believe he was half man, half fish, but they had this huge statue they had carved out to represent their god in the temple of Dagon. Well, when they got back with the Ark of the Covenant, they didn't realize what they had. But they were making mockery of the God of heaven. They brought that Ark of the Covenant and placed it in their temple in front of that statue, their God. Now keep in mind, they carved that God out themselves. And they worshiped that God. And if their child had a high fever and was going to die, they'd pray to that God to break the fever. If they had no rain from heaven, they'd pray to that false God to give them rain. And so the Ark of the Covenant was placed there. You can read it later when you get home. The next morning, when the priest of Dagon came into the temple, their god, Dagon, had fallen over, and he couldn't get up. Can you imagine your god can't get up? So they had to pick their god up and set their god back up. Well, the next night, next morning they came in, and their god, Dagon, had fell over again. And this time he broke his head off and broke his hands off. And they had to fix their God because he couldn't fix himself. Could I testify just a second? I've been saved a little over 40 years. My goodness, it's been 44. I've been saved 44 years. And I've never one time had to pick my God up because he's never fallen. And I've never had to fix anything about my God because it's never been or never will be anything wrong with Him. But I testify to you tonight that He has picked me up many, many times. And my friend, He's fixed so much in my life, it's unbelievable. And as the old song said, and He's still a working on me, amen? I'm just saying that there's a pile of people, the harvest, the people out there need somebody to care about them and take the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and take that message to a lost and dying world, whether it's in Kings Mountain or Shelby or Charlotte or Winston-Salem or South America or New Zealand, Papua New Guinea, or wherever it is in this world, Europe. 750 million people, 320 million in America, 750 in Europe. It's one of the darkest places on the planet today. They say there are more atheists and agnostics in Europe than there are Christians in America. May God help us. Our Lord Jesus not only was commissioned, but He had compassion. He went to the people. Now, last of all, I want you to notice the final thing. Our Lord's concern. You say, well, preacher, you've already talked about the concern that He's concerned about people being saved. That's not the concern He's expressing here. Do you notice that? Now, we've already established the fact that Christ loves people. Amen. It motivated Him when He came to this earth to go to the cross and die for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. But the concern's already been established. But the concern He expresses in verse 37 when He goes from talking about sheep to talking about the harvest is a totally different concern. You say, well, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm saying this. Can you imagine? He's concerned not here in this two verses about the lost sinner, the unsaved sinner. You know what He's concerned about? He's concerned about the unconcerned saint. It's not the lost, it's the need of laborers that He's concerned about. See, He's already expressed His heart for lost people, but here it's a different. Look, if you would. He said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Can you imagine there are places all over this world that does not have a Bible? They don't have the Word of God. I spent the month of May in Europe. I visited every missionary in Europe, Eastern and Western, that Macedonia had. It almost killed me doing it in a month, but by God's grace, He helped me, and I did it. And it's one of the most wonderful trips I've ever had in my life. I had four goals, and I may give them to you. Well, I won't have time to give them to you, but anyway, I went to Slovenia and visited one of our missionaries. And I knew before I went that I was going to meet with a committee of Slovenians who were working on getting the people to the Slovenian people. Slovenia is a small country of about 2.2 million people. If you're 95 years old and you're living in Slovenia, you've never had the Word of God in your language. You've never had it. You've never had it. If you've lived your whole life and you've never had the Word of God, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Our missionary has gotten tracts printed in Slovenia. He'd go around and give out gospel tracts. Now, he's just learning the language, so if somebody comes to his house and wants to sit down and have maybe a meeting, a service, or have some kind of Bible study, they don't have a Bible, and he didn't have a Bible in Slovenia. So I met with a man who's 70 years old who got saved 12 years ago out of the Catholic Church. And when he realized that salvation was by grace through faith, and he got born again, God changed his life. And the first thing God put in his heart was, he's a brilliant man, knows about six languages fluently, can speak them very fluently. He was what the Catholic Church called an in-house scholar. And he began to set out to take an old 1584 Bible based on the right text, the TR, and they're trying to update the spelling and the grammar and all so that they can finally get the people of Slovenia a Bible. Can you imagine not having a Bible? I got a row of Bibles on my shelf. If I don't have one, I can go down the store and get me one. Listen, I don't care how much money you got, you can't get a Slovenian Bible. There are none. 2.2 billion people without the Word of God. And so I met with them, and I've talked now to three publishers, and I got two interested and one really interested in helping print the Bible to that generation of people for the first time they've ever had the Word of God. There's so many needs out there, it's unbelievable. The Lord said the harvest is plenteous. There are people everywhere, and some of them don't even have the Word of God. I'm going to use a little illustration, and I'll be through by 8:30. This is a true story, by the way. There was a group of people who lived many years ago. They were hundreds of thousands of them. I mean, there was a lot of them. Hundreds of thousands of them. And they were some of the most mean, vicious, barbaric, cruel, ungodly. Any negative thing you want to say would probably fit them. I mean, they were bad. In fact, history tells us that when they would go to conquer a city, by the time they knocked the walls down or the gates down and got into the city, usually they found half of the people already dead because the people so feared what they would do to them that they committed suicide rather than falling into these people's hands. They say they would take them, they would try to capture as many and take them back home for sport. And they would take little boys and girls and see how many layers of skin they could peel off. We have this in history. Before they got infection and died. They would take women, men, boys, girls, didn't matter. And they'd slit them open in the side and pull out one organ at a time and bet on which organ would cause their death while they were screaming. They would tie two hands, either one to an oxen and the other one, each one to a foot, and see how slowly they could pull a man or a woman or a boy or a girl apart. They were similar to the ISIS of our day, except, if possible, worse than ISIS of our day. Now, these people had one thing in common with everybody in this building. You know what it was? God loved them. You say, God loved them, preacher? Yeah, in fact, He loved them so much, He called on one of His believers, who was a preacher, and He said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to go to that city. And by the way, the message that he had was not a great message of hope. Really more a message of judgment. But the intent was to get their attention. And you know what Jonah, God's believer, did, who had been blessed and saved by the grace of God? You know that he went the other direction. And he went down to Joppa and got him a boat. By the way, you ever want to get away from God and away from the will of God, young people, the devil will provide you transportation. It was waiting on him. And off he went with a bunch of heathen sailors out in the ocean, and the storm happened. Now you study the book of Jonah and you'll find out there were pagans on that ship. These sailors were pagans. And when they got in this storm and it looks like they were going to lose the ship, they were praying to their gods, and one of them found Jonah asleep in the belly of the ship, woke him up and said, "Man, you ought to be up here praying. Who's your God?" And of course Jonah finally realized what God was doing. God was judging him. And so he went up there and he said, "If you'll throw me overboard," he said, "it'll all be taken care of. It'll all stop. Just throw me overboard." Did you know those pagan idolaters had more compassion on him than he had on the people of Nineveh? Because the next verse says they kept trying to save the ship without throwing him over. The finally time came, they threw him over. And you know the account. God had a huge fish. Somebody said it was a whale. I don't know what it was. But he didn't realize, but he was fixing to enter into Whale University. Because God had something he was going to teach him. And he graduated in 3 days. How would you students over to Ambassador like that? And finally he repented. Now, the Bible describes him in that fish with seaweed all over him. Can you imagine the gastric juices of that fish and what it was doing to the pigments of his hands and his face and his body and the stench? No wonder when he got to where he was going, they paid attention to what he had to say. He probably smelt bad and looked bad. Amen. But you remember that old fish went over close to the shore and out went old Jonah. And preacher, when I get to heaven, I'm sure we won't remember or think about all this stuff. We get to heaven, we'll be praising Jesus. But I'd like to ask the question, Lord, did he get spit out by that fish because you kind of jabbed that fish in under the reel? Or will a backslidden preacher even make a fish sick? Amen. And off he goes to Nineveh, and something happened in Nineveh that's never happened before, nor since then. You think about this. There's nothing in recorded history, before the Bible, in the Bible, or after the Bible, like what happened in Nineveh. It was the greatest evangelistic meeting that we have recorded in all the annals of history. You say, how many of them got saved, preacher? Every one of them. All the way from the king down to everybody above the age of accountability, from the king all the way down to the lowly servant. Now I'm going to make a statement, and it's not theologically correct, but I'm going to say it so you'll understand. It's the only way I know how to explain it. And God knows I'm going to be theologically correct. Because nothing's hard for God. Amen. But let me speak in terms you and I can understand. It seemed to be harder for God to get His believer to go tell those vile, wicked, barbaric, heathen people so they could be saved than it was for God to save those heathen, wicked, vile, ungodly people. Now let me tell you something. The Lord of the harvest says, as the Father sent me, I'm going to send the people of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Kings Mountain. I'm going to send them. And I want y'all now to do what I did. I want you to go where the people are. At your schools, at your workplaces, when you stop at the convenience store. I mean, wherever you go, there are people everywhere. There are people in homes. There are people in hospitals. There are people in the hell holes of this world. There are people everywhere. You'll stop some of you on the way home and run into some of them. And he said, go where they are and then have compassion on them and give them the most needful thing in all the wide world, and that is the gospel. I like bragging on preacher. I like bragging on my church. But boy, we need to give people the gospel. Amen. It is the power of God unto salvation. There's power inherent in it. And I don't want God to be concerned that I'm not doing that. So I want to hear the Lord of the harvest tonight. And if God wants you to go among the people of Africa, that's where you need to go. If God wants you to go to the people of California, that's where you need to go. But every one of us need to be among people that are lost. And I'm going to challenge you tonight to find you a person you can befriend. Now, if he's your neighbor, you're not going to let him bring his beer over when you invite him over for supper. But you're going to be his friend. And you're going to have a prayer life for him. And your goal is to win him and his wife to God, to the Lord Jesus, so they can be saved. You're going to befriend an old boy at work, and when he's in trouble, he'll come to you for help, and you're going to be able to point him to Christ. You know why we don't have many people bring unsaved people to revival meetings anymore? We don't know any unsaved people. I mean, we know them, but we don't know them. We don't know them by name. So let's ask God to help us. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, tonight, as we have heard from the Lord of the harvest, I pray that we'll heed, Lord, your words. Thank you for being an example to us of your commission to this world, your compassion for lost souls, and your concern that there's not enough laborers. Tonight, Lord, this week, surely, you reach down and touch the heart, as you did Paul and Barnabas, and you'll separate unto you a man, a woman, a couple for the gospel ministry. And you've already promised you'd be with them all the way. I pray we'll see that. I pray we'll see a lost soul. We're talking about getting people saved around the world, and there may be people right in this auditorium tonight who, if they were to die tonight, if they would on the way home have an accident, if they'd have a little aneurysm to burst, they go out into eternity. They're lost and going to hell forever. I pray tonight they'll come forward and speak to this preacher. Not so we can embarrass them or have them to make a speech, but so somebody can bow and pray with them concerning their need of Jesus. Please help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.